So we celebrate Thanksgiving this week, and I've referenced this before, but I really want to read to you the proclamation that President Lincoln gave in 1863. It's about a page, but I want you to listen to what he has to say, because it actually, a lot of what he says ties right into where we're going today. But it's good to be reminded of these things. By the President of the United States of America, a proclamation. The year is drawing towards its close, has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added, which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God. In the midst of a civil war of unequaled magnitude and severity, which has sometimes seemed to foreign states to invite and to provoke their aggression, peace has been preserved with all nations. Order has been maintained, the laws have been respected and obeyed, and harmony has prevailed everywhere, except in the theater of military conflict. While that theater has been greatly contracted by the advancing armies and navies of the Union, needful diversions of wealth and of strength from the fields of peaceful industry to the national defense have not arrested the plow, the shuttle, or the ship. The act has enlarged the borders of our settlements, and the mines as well of iron and coal and of precious metals have yielded even more abundantly than before. That's blessing and thanksgiving, even in turmoil. Population has steadily increased, notwithstanding the waste that has been made in the camp, the siege, and the battlefield, and the country, rejoicing in the consciousness of augmented strength and vigor, is permitted to expect continuance of years with large increase of freedom. No human counsel has devised, nor has any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, has nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged, as with one heart and one voice, by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwells in the heavens. And I recommend to them that while offering up the ascriptions justly due to him for such singular deliverances and blessings, they do also with humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience commend to his tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, and sufferers in the lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged, and fervently implore the interposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of the nation and to restore it as soon as may be consistent with the divine purposes to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union. In testimony whereof, I have hereunto set my hand and caused the seal of the United States to be affixed. That is a tremendous reminder. And we need to be faithful to continue to pray for our nation, for our leaders. There is still a lot of healing to be done. We live in an amazing nation, which has been lavished by God's grace and blessings. But Lincoln's declaration was laced with much more than looking at our country. He was pointing us to God as individuals. And that's exactly what we're going to do this morning. In 1 John, the series we just completed, love played a very prominent role. And so it is to love again that we are going to turn, to God's love. And it's 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 34 is our text this morning. I must say, we thought we were going to be in the cafeteria. So bearing in mind the hard tables I thought you would be sitting on, I planned this not to be as long this morning. So maybe we can just read all of 1 and 2 Chronicles to pick up the time, right? No. Listen to this one verse. It's a really, really powerful verse. The theme of thanksgiving. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. This phrase, this injunction, this command to give thanks to God for his goodness and for his steadfast love that is eternal is repeated no less than 8 times in the Old Testament. And very similar statements are scattered throughout Psalm 136. And it's this verse, these concepts here that I want to turn our attention to this morning. Because thanksgiving, of course, is not settled just for one day of the year. It is every day in the life of a Christian, no matter what country we live in, where we're from, what language we speak. And here is why God's word says that we are to give thanks to God. First of all, our thanks are always to him. Always giving thanks to him. The first reason is this. The goodness of God is constant and it is true. No matter what we feel, what our circumstances are, the Bible declares that God is good. And that is a constant that we can rely upon. That we can believe in, that we can lean on and trust in. My grandparents, both are with the Lord now, my mother's parents. They served as missionaries in the Congo in Africa for 30 years. And they went through some extremely difficult challenges while they were there. My grandfather almost died of malaria. There was civil uprising, and the missionaries that were there were being encouraged by the British government to get out of the Congo and to come home. And I'll never forget when my granny passed away, we were going through some of her personal belongings, and one of which was her Bible, which was held together with several rubber bands, because if you simply open it up, it would just all fall out. But she had writings and notes all throughout her little Bible, her little King James Bible. And I'll never forget in the margin of one of the pages, she just, it's like almost like a diary entry, just a little small paragraph. And she was talking about the civil unrest and how the authorities were coming and telling them to get out and to go back home. This was in the 50s and 60s. And she wrote, "Don't they know why we're here?" That phrase has never left me. Don't they, like she was indignant. Don't they know that we're about God's business? Sharing God's love with people that need it? And that God's faithfulness, she said, is through all generations. We are exactly where he wants us to be. Why would we go? Don't they know? And that's our focus this morning. The goodness of God. And the love of God. And so David here, this is a psalm actually of David in the middle of 1 Chronicles. He says, God is good. I want you guys to focus on that. There's two things that I want to highlight about the goodness of God. First of all, God is good even when I am not feeling it. It is a constant that does not depend upon my emotions or my perception of my circumstances or what is going on around me. God is good. We walked with Job as he recognized this. through all the calamity and the heartache and the persecution and the physical illness and all his grief that Job went through, and friends who were not friends to him, but only rubbed it in even deeper. Job eventually is face to face with God. He covers his mouth. He says, I repent in sackcloth and ashes. Here I am. I have been impugning you. But he realized and he took in the greatness and the holiness and the goodness of God. And he settled himself in that. Thomas Watson, the great Puritan divine, said, for every mercy that we recognize, every blessing that we recognize in our life, there are surely at least 10 that go unnoticed, that we're not even aware of, or perhaps we take for granted. The goodness of God, it was there before you were born, and it will still be there when you go to the grave. The goodness of God. God is good even when my circumstances aren't. And this is real, because we live in a fallen world. We live in a world in which there are broken and severed relationships and strained relationships. We live in a world where things don't always go our way, for sure. We live in a world where there are calamities, where life is challenging, and we're reminded in scriptures that we are pilgrims passing through. Consider your own circumstances. Even right now, do you necessarily feel like jumping up and down for some of the challenges that are in your life? Do you feel as if you can rejoice about what's going on in your life all the time? Perhaps you're in a great place and you can, but I suspect that many of you aren't. My granny would always recite Psalm 89. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known his faithfulness to all generations. And that's what we're looking at here. Focusing ourselves on the goodness of God. Look at how Paul addressed this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says this. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It is God's will that we have a thankful heart. It is God's desire, it is his heartbeat, that we be a people who are thankful and who give thanks. This is the will of God. And he doesn't just say it's the will of God. It is the will of God in the one who laid his life down for you. The one with whom you are a co-heir, with whom you reign. But here's the catch. Here's the important part. God's word is so precise. It is so specific in what he is meaning to intend. He does not say rejoice about everything that's going on in your life, because that's hard sometimes. We saw Job sit on a heap of ashes. He says, you give thanks within, in all circumstances, because your circumstances do not define who you are. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's why in Scripture we are constantly reminded and directed to give thanks to him. Why? Because he is good for who he is. That enables us to give thanks within our circumstances, because this life is but a vapor. We're passing through. He also says this, David. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For, he continues, his steadfast love endures forever. If we pull up the next slide. There are two key thoughts in this verse. His love is steadfast. It never changes. It does not change due to your performance. And it does not change because of our circumstances. If things are going rough for us, it does not mean that he loves us less. But David says, listen, we need to give thanks to God because his love, it never changes. And it's here forever. And it's steadfast. It's constant. It endures forever. And that's what John was trying to say in his epistle. Remember, he said, this is how we know what love is. This is how we know what love is. God gave us his son. The Son of God appeared. The Son of God suffered for us. The Son of God laid down his life for us. When we look at the narrative of the Hebrew Scriptures as they look forward to the advent of the Christ over the centuries, there are these incredible statements of who he is and who he would be. And it's all God's plan. I know I go there often, but it's worth repeating. Regarding the love of God, regarding the love of Christ that is ours, and David is saying it is steadfast, it is unconditional, and it will never end. Listen to what Paul said, Romans 8. Just listen. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? This is exactly what David is talking about. His love endures forever. So Paul gets specific. Who is going to separate us from this magnificent, incredible, steadfast love? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. What is Paul saying here? Life is not a bed of roses. This Christian thing is not easy. In his case, he was getting beaten to a pulp in every city he went to. They didn't like him. They didn't like his message. So Paul says what? So life is tough? Life is challenging? I'm hurt? Does that mean that God doesn't love me? No, no, no. Who's ever going to separate me from the love of Christ that is within my trials? No, no, verse 37. In all these things, and you insert whatever you are facing today, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. How? Through him who loved us. Through Christ who loved us. For I am persuaded, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, let's go back to his statement. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. We can always give thanks for that. Always. In all of our circumstances, as Paul says, we can give thanks. Why? Because in all of our trials, we are more than conquerors through Christ. And that's the key. Christ in us, the hope of glory. So this past week, what I did is I did a little word search, which is always fun to do. And I looked up the phrase, give thanks. And I just skimmed through primarily the Old Testament to see what does God, what are the common threads for why we are to give thanks. When God says, give thanks, what is he talking about? There's four things I want to highlight this morning that I think will be instructive for us in how and why to give thanks. Number one, giving thanks requires initiative. You think about that for a moment. We are not by nature thankful people. Let's just be honest. We're not. When we don't have what we're accustomed to, we often immediately default into the complaining mode. No less than 73 times the Bible employs this command, give thanks. When God says something, we need to pay attention. When he repeats himself, we really need to go back and make sure we get it right. When he says it 73 times, it is good for us to make sure that we get that memo to understand. Because, listen, let's not beat ourselves up. Life is challenging. And it's so easy to get distracted. It is so easy to get our eyes off of the prize. It is so easy for us to lose focus. And so God is faithful to continue to come back and to remind us to give thanks in all circumstances. Yes, absolutely. Give thanks for the blessings that you have in your life, but you're not really necessarily focusing on the circumstances because they will come and they will go. But the one who does not come and go is God himself, the goodness of God. And it's the little things too. Here's a trivia question. In the New Testament, how many times do you think that it is recorded that Jesus gives thanks before eating food? Commonly call it grace, saying grace, a blessing. I counted it up in the Gospels, and it is 9 times that it is recorded that he said that he gave thanks. And it might have been the same occasion in different authors. But there's actually one more. Whenever we celebrate communion, remember when he took the bread, he'd given thanks. And he said, it was actually 10 times it is recorded that our Savior gave thanks for food. I want to encourage you, don't bypass that opportunity to give thanks for the little things as well. The second string that I saw as I went through all the times that were commanded to give thanks is this. Thanks and praise oftentimes go together. Thanks and praise go together. To give thanks, obviously, is to be grateful and to say thank you for the things that we have. Praise, it means to express admiration, laudation, commendation. It is offering, in the sense of God, it is offering grateful homage to him. And so when we think about giving thanks, yes, we need to be intentional, but those thanks are going heavenward. And it's just natural thanks and praise. And that's exactly what Lincoln tied together. He says, I want on this day, the last Thursday of every November, for thanks and praise to be given to the Almighty. I believe we've lost a bit of that in our national culture. But thanks and praise go together. Look at Psalm 92, verse 1. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High. He says it's a good thing. It is good to give thanks and to sing praises to him. Have you ever thought for a moment, why does God invite and command us to worship him? Does he have an ego problem? I know that sounds irreverent, but is he lacking? Does he need that from us? The answer, of course, is no. But he does know this. And we know this from human history, you know it from the Israelites, and you know it from your own life. The moment that you cease, the moment that you stray or stop giving praise to him, you will erect idols in your life. Because we were created to worship. We just are. And so when our focus is not on him, the one who is worthy of all worship and praise and honor, inevitably, just as with the golden calf, we'll turn to something else. And we'll give our affections and our praise and our time and our energy to something or someone other than the one who is worthy of all praise. Third, as I went through these verses, I noticed that thanks is not to be given in a half-hearted way. The Bible does not endorse half-hearted, casual thanks when it comes to God. There are things in life that are not designed to be entered into lightly, and giving thanks to God and praise to him is one of them. A phrase that I saw often, the psalmist would say, "I will praise you with my whole heart." Psalm 86, verse 12 is a great example. "I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart." With all that I am, with my whole being, with my emotions and my will and my intellect, I give thanks and I give praise to you. With my whole heart. And I glorify and I magnify your name. I acknowledge you for who you are. And I don't do it while I'm multitasking with other things, although of course it's great to have a hymn or a song in your heart all the time. His point is, when I am worshiping you, when I'm giving thanks to you, I know what I'm doing it for, and I know to whom I am giving thanks. And I do it with my whole heart. Fourth and final. Giving thanks, from the scriptural perspective, it's not a part-time job. It's not something when you look at the, and I encourage you just to you can go to BibleGateway.com and just plug in "give thanks" and all these things will pop up. And you'll see these things that are developed in Scripture. If giving thanks is not to be a half-hearted, if it is not to be done half-heartedly, it's certainly not a temporary position. Something that we do occasionally, but not, you know, one day, not the next day. The key word here is forever. We're just warming up for eternity. Psalm 79. "But we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever." Notice how long. He says this is something that we're going to do beyond the grave. It's not just for today. It's not just for the moment. It's not just when I get good news. But Paul says it's in all circumstances. "And we, your people, will give thanks to you forever." But not only forever, I like this. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise. Do you see the focus there? We're going to do this throughout eternity. We are going to do this forever. ever. And we, now that Christ has come, we more fully understand that, and we get that, what that's about, the eternal perspective. But notice the diligence that he also says. The here and the now, we will be intentional. We will be diligent to instill this in our children. So one generation, from one to the next, will recount your praise. One generation to the next will give thanks and praise to your name. When we were expecting our first, Ashley, we chose not to find out what she was, boy or girl, so we didn't know. And we kind of did it differently with each of our kids. With Katie, we chose to find out, and we actually named her Katie Joy before she was born, but we didn't tell anyone. With the exception of one person, and that was my granddad. Because we knew, well, first of all, we knew he was getting very old, and we didn't know how much longer he would be with us. But we knew the passion that my granny and granddad had to pray for hours, hours a day. They would start with their own family. That would be their grandchildren and such. And they would pray around us and our families. And then they would enlarge that to their neighbors. At the time, they were in France and England. And then they would just go around to people they knew around the world. And that's how they spent their time every day, faithfully praying. But we told Granddad, it's a girl, and her name is Katie Joy. Would you pray for her? Would you pray that she would love him with all of her heart? And my grandparents were such a great example to me for what it means to be passionately focused on the love of Christ, on his faithfulness, and to pass that on from one generation to another. So just as Abraham Lincoln did as the president in the 1800s, as your pastor, I want to call on you to give thanks, to develop a heart that is thankful, to express that thankful, to develop an attitude of gratitude, to give thanks in all circumstances, because you know your circumstances do not define who you are, but you are a co-heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your Lord and Savior. And nothing, no one can ever separate you from the love of Christ. Let's bow and prepare our hearts for prayer. We're not done yet. So don't pack up your Bibles yet. With every eye closed and head bowed, I want you to take a moment and give due consideration for the state of your soul and eternity. We are so grateful for the blessings that God has given us. One friend of mine recently said that some people are cup half empty type of people. Some are cup half full type of people. But she said, every Christian ought to be my cup runneth over type of a person. We are so thankful for all that we have in this great country, the freedoms and the comparative wealth and ease of life. But the reality is, this life is fleeting. And even if there are those here this morning who have been attending Durwood, maybe grown up in Durwood, or been to church all your life, perhaps you're visiting for the first time, we always want to make sure that the gospel is front and center. This time of year, we celebrate and we remember the advent of the Son of God. And of course, culture has injected so many other things into that to where that is basically almost completely lost on us. But I want you to understand why he came. We saw last week that the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. That's why he came. He came because you and I need a Savior. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We stand naked and imperfect before a God who is thrice holy, who is infinitely righteous and morally pure. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. That is separation from God, knowing Him personally now, but also judgment after. And the simple question I put to you is this: how will you deal with your own sin? Here's the great news. You know, the Gospels, which contain the story of Christ, gospel itself means good news. Here's the great news: that God loves sinners. And the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life and suffered for the sin of the world. And the Bible says, when we get to a place where we recognize our sin, the enormity of it before God, when we realize that we really can't do anything about it ourselves, that is, we can't try harder, give more money, give more tithes, go to more church services, those things are not going to take away the fact that we're sinners. When we come to that point and we completely cast ourselves on the mercy of God in Christ, that is, we believe that Jesus Christ came and suffered and died in our place, was buried, and rose again. And when we put our full faith and our confidence and our trust in Him alone, who He is and what He has done, apart from our good works, apart from our own, quote, righteousness, the Bible says that we're born again, forgiven, and we pass from death to life. The most oft-quoted verse in the whole Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. And whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. If you have never put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, the Bible says today is the day of your salvation. Don't let it go another day. You're not guaranteed another day. Right where you are, right where you're seated, you can call out to God for mercy and put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, we do give you thanks for your mercy, for your love, for your goodness, for your compassion, for your care for us, and for the things that we enjoy. Father, I pray that our joy will be renewed this morning, that we will remember how much and how deeply you love us, that we will call to mind the amazing sacrifice you have made for us. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that our thoughts and our affections will be focused on you, on your goodness, and on your love that will never let us go. Father, help us to be more thankful. Encourage our hearts and lift up our gaze and our eyes and our thoughts towards you. And Father, we pray for those who might be here this morning who have never placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray they would do so today. That they would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.